Well, it is great to be here and to be being dressed, and I'm so grateful. I'll tell you what, I'm going to use this mat. Is that all right? I think this is just going to distract me. So there we are. Is that all right, Matt? Thank you. It's great to be here. It's great to have you here as Joel as well. It's great to have you part of what's going on here, and it's so inspiring. In Farnham, just starting a lot of fostering in a number of the people there as well. I think Simon asked whether I could give an update on Paula and Ian. They got Paula and Adrian. And they've got some kids this week, so they've now got another little family of two little 3-year-olds and an 8-year-old girl, and we bought them some fish and chips last night because they just looked exhausted. And so do pray for them as they adjust to that. And there's some little leaflets about from the Home for Good organisation that I've just put on the information table that are encouraging churches to consider fostering. And so just hearing your story, it would be great to have 500 kids in a school one day, wouldn't it? But anyway, in the meantime, we can start to have some ones and twos joining families. They might be inspired to do that. Also, there's a couple of other things that Steve asked me just to update you on, which was to do with some big events that are happening in Farnham, but that you might be interested in. And eventually we'll get to 1 Peter. In Farnham, we've done quite a lot over the years, for those who were originally with Farnham, reaching out and working with other churches. It came out of a prophetic word in right at the beginning of the church from Steve, I think it was, that we were to be a battalion joining an army that would change the course of the battle. And that prophetic word has lived with us for years, and in Farnham has been seen in our working with other churches and lots of projects that have come out of that. I just was struck at our prayer meeting last week when we all gathered all the sites together. I just had in my heart that you in Aldershot, I think, are going to do a similar thing in Aldershot with the churches. Steve is working a lot with the other church leaders and being seen in many ways as somebody who can coordinate and bring things together and make things happen. So I think it's very relevant. But just to give you an update in Farnham, this on the 28th of October, there's a prayer gathering called the Love in Action, and it's going to be praying for a lot of the inter-church work in the town. Particularly things like the schools work that Amber heads up at the moment. We get all the churches together to pray, and currently there's about 350 people gather from about a dozen churches to pray for our town and to pray for the projects that happen in the town. And when that sort of thing happens, God's blessing comes, doesn't it? And we found then we had the gathering event a couple of summers ago, a number you went to, that was had 1,000 people turn up in the Gostrey Meadows to worship Jesus. That was the sort of point of it. It was only to worship Jesus. And coming out of that was a real desire to do something that was more missional, more evangelistic. And so through in November, there is another event that's happening that's called Rethink. I just want to just mention it really. On the 19th, the week of the 19th of it starts on the 17th, but on the 19th is when the main thing starts. There's a whole series of events happening in Farnham that are going to be outstanding. There's an organisation called the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics that is phenomenal, and their team are coming, their whole academy, 35 students, to help the churches to reach out into Farnham with the gospel. I think in 2 decades I've been in Farnham, there's never been anything like this, as significant as this. So I'd love you to pray for us. There may be things that you want to get involved with. There's some cracking events happening through that week. There's going to be a leaflet, a booklet that you'll get next week that has all the details in it. But I just really want to encourage you that God is on the move. The Saturday before it is when in the town there is the lighting of the Christmas lights. It's a big event, 5,000 people come to it. Centre of the town, and the council have said, do you think the churches would like to do something in that? You know, last year, the whole of the event had no reference to Jesus or a carol or anything to do with Christianity in the lighting of the Christmas tree lights, and the town council are now saying, is there any way that the churches could do something? We've got the stage up. You did such a great thing at the gathering event. And by the way, that big projector thing that you had, is there any way we could use that? And so there's openings in significant ways. The Humanist Society in Farnham wants to debate with us. So we've got someone wonderful to be able to debate with them from the Oxford Centre for Christian Apologetics. There is a whole range of events from film critics with the university. The schools have invited us in to do assemblies and workshops at lunchtimes with all of the Year 10 and 11 students at Weydon School. There are big concerts happening. There are big events happening. There's a big businessman's dinner that's going to be put on. Looking at where the line is in business now. Phenomenal opportunities. It so works out that our Alpha course has got a significant number of scientists on it this time. There's 9 PhD geneticists on this Alpha course, and that freaks me out a little bit. But they're just really interested to talk to John Lennox, who's coming down, to talk about rethinking science and whether science is in opposition to faith. And they are really interested in having some of the team come to the Holy Spirit Day that we've moved to the Saturday of the week. It's as if there's some force greater than us organising this, I tell you. I mean, there is, I think. But it's pointed at Christmas, and I would really just encourage you to pray. I think one of the team are going to come to here on the Sunday. I think there's, there may be some events that you want to bring friends to. You can only come to them if you bring unbelieving friends. And so I thought I'd just, I'd highlight it. Steve asked me to. And I really encourage you to join us in praying for it. I mean, there's some significant people, and it's going to be a wonderful time, all pointing to Christmas and the stuff that we're doing after that. And I mention it because this is going to happen in Aldershot. It's going to happen in Borden. It's going to happen in lots of other places where we see the gospel now coming out and reaching out into our time. It's time in this year of invitation for people to come to God, isn't it? I mean, isn't it the time for people to come to God? I'm really hoping it's more than Ted in this. Isn't it the time for people to come to faith? It is time for people to come to faith. Anyway, let's move on to 1 Peter. We're starting a new series this term on 1 Peter. And so you might want to turn to it in your Bibles or your apps or your iPads or whatever you've got. It's a great book, the book of 1 Peter. I thought it was me. I don't think it's me. So we're only going to get to the first 2 verses because actually I want to try and give an overview, if that's all right, to the book of 1 Peter. Then through the rest of this term, we're going to be looking through 1 Peter in more detail. Martin Luther described it as one of the grandest books in the New Testament. I mean, it's a phenomenal book. It's only little. One of the commentators said this: the first epistle of St. Peter is the most condensed New Testament resume of the Christian faith and of the conduct that it inspires. I mean, that's a wonderful quote about 1 Peter. It's a wonderful book. Its central theme is about our living hope. And isn't that what Aldershot needs? I mean, you might be like getting the point each Sunday as you're looking at these posters that you've got of pop-ups. The whole central theme of 1 Peter is living hope. And I think that particularly this journey through this term is going to be so helpful for you as a site. It's going to be helpful for all of us, but I think particularly it resonates, doesn't it, with what you're finding is needed in Aldershot. And so I'm really excited that particularly you guys have got, you're going to benefit from it in particular. So it's written by the Apostle Peter, although some of the commentators wonder whether somebody else actually wrote it because the Greek is too good for a fisherman, apparently. But he was the sort of mastermind behind it. And what we want to do this term is to take what's called a more expository approach. We're just going to sort of go through verse by verse the book rather than take themes. And today I want to do 2 things. One is to look at who the Apostle Peter was, because I think his life inspires us or can inspire us. And I want to give just an overview of some of the key themes in the book. Is that right? That's our journey. And then we're going to pray for Aldershot that the gospel would go out. Is that right? You up for that? Okay, jolly good. So, In John 1, verse 42, we read that Peter started off being called Simon, and he was one of the first disciples and one of Jesus' closest friends. And I'll nod, shall I, when we get to the... Because I forgot that I'm about you. Just give me the eye. So there's probably a picture of Peter next. There we are. That actually wasn't him, but it sort of is a sort of painting of him that could be him. So he's one of Jesus' closest friends. In Corinthians, we're told he was married. And he and James and John ran a fishing business. They were businessmen. We read in Luke chapter 5. And he was a key player in the start of the church. And in Galatians, he's described as a pillar of the church. That's one of the descriptions of Peter. And he met Jesus through his brother Andrew, who had started to follow Jesus after hearing John the Baptist proclaim that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And his brother came to follow Jesus as his Savior. And Andrew then went to find his brother, called Simon at that point, and bring him to Jesus. Because people only come to Jesus when somebody brings them, isn't it? So we want to see people in Aldershot come to know Jesus. And it only happens when people bring them to Jesus. That's how it works. That's what Brother Andrew did. His brother Andrew did. I think on my sabbatical, Simon just said about sharing. I shared a few things at the church meeting, but I had an opportunity to visit lots of churches. And when you visit churches and you're not pastoring them, you arrive on time rather than 2 hours early, which is what usually I do. And when you arrive on time, you just realize how many people are traveling at that time and not going to church. And it was just as if God was pointing out to me the 95% of people in our land who just don't go to church now. And I've just got a fresh burden for those who don't go to church, who don't follow Jesus, and how we have got to invite people to get to know him. And so that was one of the themes. The other theme was to do with the next generation emerging. I feel passionate to see the next generation emerging in our churches. And the other was about how we make disciples that make disciples. It's what Andrew was doing here, really. That we grow best as Christians when we're actually making disciples. And that's not for Steve and the leadership team here. It's all of us are making disciples. And how do we create a culture where all of us own that a little bit more? Anyway, that's the summary for the sabbatical. Is that right? 3 months. I'm a slow learner. But those are three great things that came out of it. So anyway, so Andrew, his brother, says, Simon, come along, meet this guy Jesus. And on Simon meeting Jesus, he does a strange thing. He gives him a new name. And he calls him Cephas, or Petros in the Greek, or Peter, as it's translated in our language, which means the rock. So you meet him, and he just says, the rock. You're the rock. But at that point, Simon Peter doesn't start following Jesus. That happens a little bit later in a wonderful story that you can read in Luke chapter 5, where Peter had begun fishing, they'd caught nothing, and Jesus says, go out again, and you'll catch fish. And he's the professional, Peter, and he says, no, there's not going to be fish caught tonight. But he's obedient. He follows Jesus' instructions, goes out and puts out the nets, and then hauls in this massive haul of fish. Do you know the story? Some of you probably know the story. And the nets are breaking under the load, and he enlists help from loads of other people. And this wonderful miracle that Jesus does is so symbolic to Peter's life and what he then goes and does in the rest of his life. The boats are sinking, they manage to get them all in, and Peter realizes there's something different about Jesus. He does miracles. He does things in a different way from other people. And so he falls on his knees and he says, depart from me, I'm a sinful man. He couldn't cope with it. He knew that Jesus was different. He knew Jesus had something special about him. But you know what? Jesus says to him, don't be afraid. From now on, you will catch people. That's what he says to Peter. And do you know what? As I'm a realist, that lot of you are just going to drift off during this sermon, okay? But if you do, just remember that one line, okay? Because I think God is calling us to take on something of Peter's mantle, to be fishers of men and women. That's what he's calling us to do. So if you don't remember anything else, then remember that this week, that he is calling us to be like Peter's and to be fishers of men and women and introduce them to Jesus. Is that all right? Good. I'm glad some of you are enthusiastic about that because it's going to catch on as we carry on now. So Peter, he became like the de facto leader and spokesman of the 12 apostles, if you read different passages in the scriptures. But more importantly, he's the first to confess that Jesus is the Christ and the Son of the living God in Matthew chapter 16, if you read it there. It was him who first got that Jesus was God. That's why he's an important person, why we want to read his books that he wrote. So he was the one who got out of the boat. Do you remember that story? The storm, Jesus walking towards it. He gets out of the boat and walks on the water. There's a picture of him walking on the water. That's not actually his feet, but gives you an idea. You see, he walks out on the water. Do you know what happens then? He starts to sink. There's another picture. Jesus has to pull him out of the water because he starts to sink. He takes his eyes off Jesus and he starts to sink into the water. It's a wonderful story, isn't it? You see, Peter was on a great adventure with Jesus. If you read through the Gospels, you read all sorts of stuff. This picture can be up there for a while. He was along with James and John, he was the one of the sort of inner circle that Jesus had. He was there when Lazarus was raised from the dead. He was there when Jesus was transfigured on the mountain. He was even given the special task of preparing the Last Supper meal. He was a very special person, this Peter, and that's why he's interesting to look at and study and think on, because he wasn't perfect. And that's the encouragement about Peter. See, it was Peter who boasted that he'd never forsake the Lord. Even if everybody else does, I won't forsake you. Do you remember that? And then the cock crowed. And he denied him. He was the disciple with the sword who chopped off the high priest's servant's ear in the Garden of Gethsemane. I mean, he had a fiery temper, this Peter. He was strong-willed, impulsive. Sometimes he was brash. He was not perfect, this guy, Peter. But although he wasn't perfect, Jesus affirms him as the rock and promises he would be instrumental in establishing the church. And I think that's really encouraging, isn't it, for us who are non-perfect? I know, you know, if there are perfect people here, this doesn't relate to you so much. But for those of us who are imperfect, this is a real encouragement, isn't it? In fact, we always say on Introducing Church Life that Jubilee isn't a place for perfect people. And anyone who is perfect, we encourage to go to other churches to be a blessing with them, because this is a church for imperfect people who are wanting to change and grow. And so if you are perfect, you know, speak to me later. But if you're not, let's be encouraged by this Peter, who wasn't perfect, but God used in a mighty, mighty way. And we can write ourselves off sometimes, can't we, as not being as good as somebody else. And yet Peter was chosen and commissioned and had great fun on this great adventure with Jesus. I think it's so encouraging. After his resurrection, Jesus specifically named Peter as one who needed to hear the good news of his resurrection, if you read Mark chapter 16. And he repeated the miracle of the large catch of fish. And in that, Jesus was making a special point to Peter, sort of forgiving him, restoring him, recommissioning him as an apostle. And there's some of that that's happening here in Aldershot. You know, some of you have written yourself off, but you know, it's time to hear Jesus' voice that forgives, restores, commissions you. And this little glimpse of him being a fisherman and catching a fish is a story for us, because it's time for the fish to be hauled in. Amen? It really is. Having been forgiven and restored and commissioned, Peter wanted to tell the world, you see, about Jesus. And when we know forgiveness and restoration, we need to tell the world, don't we? It's time to tell the world in this year of invitation. And so you see Peter, right at the book, if you read the first bit of Acts, you see that in the first chapters there, Peter is wanting the message, the good message of Jesus, to go out into the surrounding areas. On the day of Pentecost, it was Peter afterwards who spoke to the crowd, and 3,000 came in on that first day. wouldn't it be great if 3,000 were squeezing into this room? Maybe we start with 30. No, 300 or whatever. I don't know. But don't we want to have something of that? It was Peter who healed the leper. If you read Acts 3, he was the one who boldly preached the gospel in the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 4. And even when he was arrested and beaten and threats were put on him, it wouldn't dampen down his resolve to preach the risen Christ because he'd met with Jesus. And you know what? Whatever we're facing as we're going through this term, it's time to stand up and to preach the risen Christ. To know that cross before us. Wonderful picture, isn't it? In Acts 8, we see he was present with the Samaritans when they received the Holy Spirit. That was freaked out the Jews at the time. And finally, we see he was summoned to the Roman centurion, Cornelius' house, who had believed and received the Holy Spirit. You read it in Acts 10. What's this Gentile receiving the Holy Spirit? What's this non-Jew? This radical... radical things happening in that time. And in this way, Peter is the one really who unlocks three different worlds as he opens the door of the church to the Jews, the Samaritans, and the Gentiles. See, he was the one who reached out beyond what was there at that time. He was the first. And although at the beginning he sort of resisted the fact that this gospel of Jesus was going out beyond the Jews, he was the one in the end who saw the Romans receive the Holy Spirit in the manner that he had. And he concluded, as it says in Acts chapter 10, 34, God doesn't show favoritism. And isn't that a wonderful message from Peter that he doesn't show favoritism? I don't know if there's any Jews here. Are there any Jews here? If there isn't, the rest of us, you know, Gentiles, so we're really grateful for Peter, because if he hadn't been around, the gospel wouldn't have gone there. So I mean, it was Peter really that opened up these doors. And isn't it a wonderful truth that the gospel doesn't show favoritism? The gospel reaches out to people in Aldershot that others might reject. The gospel reaches out, showing no favoritism, because there is a heavenly Father who wants everybody to come to know him. So it's not just the good-looking people. I'm really grateful for that. It's not good. Not just all the fit people. I'm really grateful for that. You know, it's not for the brainy people. It's just for everybody, because the gospel is reaching out to everybody, because God doesn't show any favoritism. Acts chapter 10, 34. And after that, we see Peter defending the fact that Gentiles need to come into the church. And we see wonderful sort of we're the beneficiaries of this pivotal role that Peter plays. Later in life, we see that Peter spent time with John Mark, who then wrote the Gospel of Mark, if you're familiar with that gospel. And Peter sort of remembers his time with Jesus. And then Peter wrote two inspired epistles, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And that's why we're looking at 1 Peter, because Peter is an inspiring character in our Christian story. And he's writing it in about 60 AD to a diverse mix of non-Jewish people from many nationalities and classes in what today would be modern Turkey, basically, in that sort of region there. That's where the book is written to. So it's written to a whole variety of different people. And I just felt, do you know what? As I was reflecting on Peter, there's some things we can learn from his life that I just wanted to share with you before I conclude with the first two verses of 1 Peter. Is that all right? And what the overview. See, Peter, I think, has something to say to us. And as we're reading this and going through this 1 Peter epistle, I'd love us to remember the writer and hear the writer's voice. Does that make sense? See, he was one who knew that Jesus overcomes fear. He was the one who, when stepping out of the boat, we probably have got a slide. There we are, look. Jesus overcomes fear. When he was stepping out of the boat into the tossing sea, or whether he was stepping across the threshold of a Gentile home for the first time, Peter found courage to follow Jesus and in his following of Jesus. And do you know what? In this year of invitation, I think, let's overcome our fears, a of inviting people to meet Jesus. Because people are far more open than we think, I'm finding. But sometimes it's our fear that stops us. But Peter's a great example because he overcame fear. 1 John 4 says, there's no fear in love, but perfect love drives out all fear. And God wants us to know his love. And he wants us to know that that love drives out fear. So that's the first thing. Second thing, that Jesus forgives unfaithfulness. After he'd boasted about his loyalty, Peter fervently denied Jesus 3 times. And it seemed that Peter had like burnt his bridges. He'd blown it. But Jesus lovingly rebuilds those bridges and restores Peter to service. Peter was a former failure, but with Jesus, failure isn't the end. And you know what? If you've felt you've failed or you've screwed it up, you know, and chickened out, not sharing your faith or anything like that, Jesus just is there forgiving and wanting to restore us and build confidence again in us. Sometimes we have a bad experience sharing our faith with somebody. And yet, you know what? Jesus is here today to say, I want to restore you. I want for you to get your mojo back, to know my love and just not be able to not resist telling others about it. You see, Jesus forgives our unfaithfulness. He's that sort of guy. Perhaps we feel a failure reaching out. But you know what? It says in 2 Timothy 2, it says, if we are faithless, he will remain faithful, for he can't disown his own. And he is so faithful to us and wanting to restore us. Third thing, Jesus patiently teaches us, because sometimes we're like a little bit thick or slow. Well, that's just the people in Farnham. Probably Aldershot is much different from that. But anyway, he's patient with us. Over and over, Peter needs correction, but the Lord gave it with patience, firmness, but with love. And do you know what? The master teacher looks for students who learn. That's what he's looking for. He's not looking for perfection, but he's looking for those who are willing to learn. Psalm 32 says, I'll instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. God is wanting to build us up and teach us, instruct us, help us on this journey that we're doing to reach out with the gospel. Fourth thing, Jesus sees us as he intends us to be. It's a powerful reflection. The first time they met, Jesus renamed Simon. I'm not saying that like we all change our names when we meet Jesus, that sort of thing. But this was just a particular case. But do you know what? The rough, reckless fisherman that he was, Jesus saw something different about him. And he sees us differently sometimes from how we see ourselves. But he sees us right. And so if we are down on ourselves, or if we feel inadequate, or if we feel we're not able to, do you know what? He sees us differently. And we need to begin to see how he sees us. Because like he's God and we're not, you know. He knows everything and we don't. But sometimes we're not prepared to see ourselves as Jesus sees us. But do you know what? Time is coming where Jesus wants to break into our lives. Because he began a good work in it, us will carry on to completion, won't he? That's a verse from Philippians, familiar to a lot of us. See, Jesus sees us as he intends us to be, and that's what's most important. Lastly, a little lesson from Peter's life, that he uses unlikely heroes. He was a fisherman from Galilee with a fiery temper, but Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. It's powerful, isn't it? Because Peter was willing to leave all and to follow Jesus, God used him. And God wants to use us in this term and in this run-up to Christmas and as we close this year of invitation in special way. Because Peter, it says, when he preached, people were amazed at his boldness because he was unschooled and ordinary, it says. This guy was an unschooled and ordinary guy. But it says in Acts 4 that they took note of Peter because he'd been with Jesus. And that is such a wonderful thing. When we're with Jesus, he takes that is an unlikely hero, and makes us into unlikely heroes. I'm looking at a room of unlikely heroes who've met Jesus. Unschooled, ordinary people, whether we're schooled or not, it doesn't matter. Whoever we are, God can use us if we've met with Jesus. So let Peter inspire us this term. Is that all right? You got just a little bit more energy? Just 10 minutes, is that all right, Sam? Is that all right? I've lost track of the time. I haven't got my clock up here, and there's no clock for me to look at, which is always dodgy. Is it? You got time? I'll give you a little introduction to 1 Peter then, because I think we can get a bit of a feel then of where we're going during this term. Steve's sort of entitled it Strangers in a Strange Land as the sort of theme over here. I think in his update that you got this week, he put a little link to the Bible Project video that gives a really excellent overview of 1 Peter. How many of you read the weekly update? You've all got to put your hand up now, haven't you? Because it's dead embarrassing if you don't. So you've read it this week. You might have clicked on the links. Has anyone watched the video? I'll tell you what. One, look. Brownie points there. Very good. I'm going to tell Steve. One hand went up. I tell you what. It is a brilliant. It's 8 minutes. Okay. It's a cartoon. It is really simple. And it will serve you well to watch it as we start this thing. So I think the next slide, it basically is a cartoon that draws that. And so it's a fabulous thing. If you follow the link, and I'd really encourage you to do it, because it gives you just the big picture that will be really helpful as we start then working through it verse by verse. Is that all right? But basically what it says is that Gentile Christians in what modern day Turkey, that's who it's written to, and it starts with this sort of standard greeting that we'll look at just in a minute, and then there's this introductory song, which is wonderful, part of the book, and then we see so helpfully in this little video how often Peter draws on Old Testament Jewish images to encourage this diverse Gentile Christians that they'd become part of God's new family. That the God's people had been there through the Old Testament, but now God was inviting in a whole new family. And that's a new identity that we have as Christians. There's a wonderful passages about us, our new identity. It's going to be wonderful looking at it. You're going to love it. And then it goes on to say how to be a witness to Jesus while suffering persecution. That's a big part of what the book is about. And how we become that living hope that we are wanting to be in Aldershot. Then it concludes with this powerful reminder of the hope that we have. And even when we're struggling with trials or suffering, that we can see that actually God's people have always been those people that struggle and suffer. They've always been a misunderstood minority. They've always had hostility against them. And that's because we've chosen to live under a different rule, a different kingdom. It's a new kingdom that we've talked about often here, haven't we, at Jubilee? And yet Peter somehow wonderfully communicates that persecution and the challenges that we can face for Christians can become a strange gift because it allows us to show the surprising love and generosity of Jesus, particularly in how we react to those that are against us. And it's a wonderfully encouraging letter from that point of view. We may face challenges, but we can still be witnesses to God's grace and mercy and love because we know the wonderful hope, the very hope that Aldershot needs, isn't it? Dennis Edwards has written a wonderful commentary on 1 Peter, and he said this. It's a wonderful quote. I just thought I'd give it to you. The first Peter will assist us. I think it's put it up there. First Peter will assist us by affirming our Christian identity, guiding us in our relationships within and without the Christian community, with Jesus as our model, and reminding us that salvation is future, something which we zealously look forward to. And despite the present challenges living among people hostile to Christian faith, we have a living hope. It's a wonderful quote, I thought that. See, the themes, three quick themes just to conclude with, that is in the book of 1 Peter. One is suffering, one is holiness, one is salvation. And binding them all together is this connection with the broader story of God through the Old Testament. And if you watch the little video, it's just so helpful at pointing at those links to the Old Testament that are so precious for us. So although he's writing to non-Jewish people, Peter is keen that they know the story, the big story right from the beginning, the story of God through the ages, story of God through the Old Testament, and how it's fulfilled in Jesus, and that they, even as non-Jews, could be part of God's continuing story to see his kingdom spread throughout the world. And that's what we've got caught up in, this kingdom that is spreading out through the world. So good at catching it. So suffering and grief, all kinds of trials, it's not the sort of trials that Peter's talking about in the 1 Peter. Isn't the sort of systematic attacks done by the state, like martyrdom, burning Christians alive, feeding them to lions, all that stuff came to happen later. But what Peter is talking about is the day-to-day verbal abuse from people who aren't believers that is designed to shame us who are believers as sort of socially different people. That's the sort of persecution that Peter's talking about in this book. It's the type of suffering actually that we experience. We don't experience in this land drastic persecution, but we do experience people who will say that we're a bit odd sometimes, or will challenge some of our values. In his commentary, Epps says this: by publicly shaming them, they were trying to pressurize believers to conform to the values and behaviors of the society. And don't we face that day in, day out, as we try to stand up for what the gospel preaches? Tim Kidd, I've talked about before, he has this wonderful idea that Christians can fall into three mistakes. They can be angry against the world and continually judging it and wagging their finger at it, saying you're not good enough. Or they can withdraw from the world and just keep in their own holy huddle. Or sometimes they can be just so relevant to the world that they're no different from the world. And all of those are not right responses. He advocates that we're a faithful presence within. But sometimes when we're a faithful presence within, sometimes we just feel a bit out of step with what is happening in the world, isn't it? But Peter's encourages then to not be demoralized, but to recognize we will face trials, but in those we have Jesus and we have the ability to be witnesses even as people are against us. Does that make sense? Not angrily against them, but faithfully present for the gospel. Second thing was theme in the book. So one theme is about suffering and how we cope with that and trials. But the other one is about being holy, because God is holy. One of the most significant connections Peter makes with the Old Testament is that from Leviticus 19, where he says, speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, be holy because I am the Lord and I am holy. And by quoting that bit of the Torah, Peter's setting one of the major themes, that holiness is so important for God's people, because it both demands that we have a reverent fear of God because he's holy, but it also motivates us to a different sort of behavior than the world. Do you get that? That's what the holiness of God is all about. What we believe works out in our behavior, doesn't it? And so important that we get this right. It's not like a holier than thou attitude, which often people blame Christians from having. It's not that. But it is something that we're sort of following a different drum beat. I don't know if that makes sense. I remember when I first went to America, I sort of felt, when I was young, I felt, oh, it's very familiar, because you know, you sort of watch the telly a lot and it's all American. And so I felt very at home. But then once I'd been there a month, I suddenly sort of felt more and more not quite at home, because they use different words for things, and I'd sort of come a cropper a few times. They don't call chips and crisps, you know, they're different words that they use. And when you talk about trainers, they don't get what you know at that time. Didn't get what you sort of meant. Well, I went into somebody's home and said, "Oh, it's such a homely home," and she was so offended because that means small and really not very nice. You know, for me, I thought it was like really comfortable. And so sometimes we just can say things, can't we, that get misunderstood because it's slightly different. It's what Peter describes as we're strangers and aliens in the world. Once we've come to faith, we're in some way strangers. I mean, I'm not advocating that Christians are odd on purpose, because some Christians are like odd on purpose, you know, and you wonder whether they're doing it on purpose. And I'm not talking about that sort of weird, you know, ness. But there is a sense in which we can just feel a little bit out of sync. Does that make sense? And we see it working out in different ways. You know, when the world focuses on what you look like, we want to challenge that, don't we? I walked into Lydia Moorman's seminar at the youth weekend yesterday, and she was talking about how she struggled with her identity based on what she looked like, and how God had really transformed her to see herself as valuable, whatever she looked like. And I thought, that's a different drum we're following, isn't it? You know, the world sees the rich as actually the valuable people. And yet Jesus was radical. He said, you know, the poor in my kingdom, I've got a bias to the poor. You think, how do we work that out? You know, the world sees it's normal to have many sexual encounters before you get married, if you get married. And yet there's a different drum that we're following as Christians. And so there are things that we feel different. So I'm not talking about being weird or anything like that, but I'm saying that there are things that as we stand up for the kingdom, there are times when people question us. Our young people are growing up in a very different climate than I grew up in, where what is seen as normal now would have just not have been normal when I was growing up. And for them to stand up for the gospel in those contexts or some sort of ethical behavior, we need to be so supportive of them at this time because it's really hard and there's lots of persecution that comes. But do you know what? How they handle that is it reflects the gospel and the goodness of God, and that's what Peter is all about. The world's all about me, isn't it? And yet God's kingdom is all about being other-centered. I mean, there's things that are different, and that's what Peter is saying. Sometimes when we're different, we're going to get opposition or people criticizing us or flack. But, you know, those times are the times to be courageous and to stand up for what is in the gospel and let our light shine. And as we live differently, our light does shine into the darkness. That makes sense. Third little theme in the Bible, in the book, just before I close, is salvation, basically. That's what Peter's looking at. He's looking at the whole big story of God through the scriptures, but Peter's, the salvation of your souls, 1 Peter 9, is the key point from it. And the word salvation is there littered through the book, you'll see, as we come to it. And the third occurrence of it in chapter 1, verse 10, it says this: the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care for this salvation. He knew that the Old Testament were looking for salvation, and these Christians had found it. And so I want to encourage us to search intently and with greatest care, because you know what? God's heart is to save souls in Aldershot, save souls in your street, in Tesco's, in all the areas that we think. That's his heart. And that's what we want to capture something in this book. Is that all right? So just read this with me. I think we've got on the next slide. Just read this, the first two verses. Actually, this isn't the first two verses. This is verse 2. Well, I'll read that anyway because we're running out of time. One before that. This is in the Living Bible. Just let's read this together, can we? God the Father. It's a wonderful verse to be reflecting and meditating on through this week. God's elect, God's exiles scattered. You know, there's a lot of exiles in Aldershot. 12%, is it, Nepalese now? It's the biggest Buddhist population in the country is in Aldershot now, and a lot of these Nepalese folks are strangers and aliens, is it? To use Peter's language, in this land, why do we make them feel welcome, eh? God's gospel is going for them because God is choosing some of them, isn't it? Wonderful. And you notice the Trinity is all involved, just in this first verse. God the Father knew you and chose you long ago. The Spirit has made you holy. As a result, you obey him and been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. You see that? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the whole power and energy of the Trinity, the Godhead, is with us in this, isn't it? That we would be going out with the good news. The Message Bible translation puts it like this. Let's read this together. Peter, an apostle on assignment by Jesus, the Messiah. That's my prayer for you. That's a wonderful capturing of that verse by Eugene Peterson. As we continue through 1 Peter, I'm just praying more and more for you guys that everything good from God be yours this term. Can we stand? Lord Jesus, we just want to come at the end of our time and just be challenged by you. Lord, we do thank you for the Apostle Peter. We thank you for his life. We thank you for the scriptures that reveal so much about him. And Lord, we want to be challenged by him and his life, and for you to use his life to speak into our souls. So we pray, Lord, that we would be courageous, that we would be those who recognize you. We're those who step out the boat. We're those who are courageous enough to share the gospel, those who will reach out to those who are different from us, those who will go out like Peter did to preach the gospel to many who are different. Lord, we want to take some of his energy. We thank you for his imperfections and how you are so kind to us to restore us when we fall over, when we fail. We thank you so much for your kindness to us. And we pray, Lord, that today, even for those who've written themselves off, would be a day of restoration and hope that we can be used no matter what, as long as we submit to Jesus and our obedience to him. And so we ask, Lord, that there'd be no one amongst us that writes ourselves off, but that we all know and grasp hold of this living hope that we have, and are those who passionately, like Peter, seek to go to the ends of the earth to preach the gospel of the goodness of God. And Lord, we ask you to help us in that. And as we journey through 1 Peter, I pray, Lord, that the challenges we faced in doing that would be seen in a new light. Lord, we don't want to be defensive. We don't want to be those who are angry or those who withdraw, those who are just no different from the world. We want to be those who reflect Jesus in the world that we are. And we'll take the hits, but we, Lord, thank you that you give us the energy and the power and the grace to continue to love people and continue to share the good news, to continue to live differently and to be a light in the darkness. And so, Lord, we ask you to help us. Come by your Spirit and do a work in us. May we know the cross more real in our lives. May we know that sprinkling of the blood as it describes on us. We thank you so much for dying for our sins and opening up a world of grace and forgiveness and restoration. We thank you so much for that, Heavenly Father. We pray that you would make us good messengers like Peter was into our town, that Jesus would be glorified and that the kingdom would advance and that the church would rise up and be salt and light in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.